Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we'll be finishing Ecclesiastes chapter 2 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I'm going to read through verses 12 through 26. So big chunk of verses here, but there's a good natural flow, obviously. And so we'll read Ecclesiastes 2, verses 12 through 26, and then I'll begin with prayer. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 12 says, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is the days to come shall also be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Verse 19, and who knoweth whether shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. Verse 22, for what hath man of all his labor and of his vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." And so Solomon, he concludes in verses 25 through 24 through 26 here. He says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Our Father, we come to you now. We just thank you that we can assemble on this first day of the week. We're so thankful that we have your Son as the foundation of this assembly, as the head of this assembly, and he's in our midst right now. I pray that you'll be with me as we present your word, as we go through your word. I pray that you'll challenge our hearts, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're finishing Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, and these first two chapters, well, Solomon slices and dices. He cuts down all the wisdom of this world. And so there's a lot of repetition. We're getting it as we're getting to the end of this chapter. How many more weeks do we have to nail down this point that living for this earth, this world, is empty, and it leaves us with vexation of spirit, that misery of heart. So we're coming to the tail end. We'll get to verses 24, 25, and 26 today. And sprinkled throughout Ecclesiastes are these little glimpses of heavenly hope. And we see that in verses 24 through 26. We see that in chapter 3. We see it all throughout the book, and then to the climax there in chapter 12, that we are to fear God and keep his commandments. And this is the duty of man. So last time we asked the question, I will be happy when I get blank. That's what Solomon was pursuing. When I finally get this, I'll be happy. When I finally get this, I'll be happy. We assessed our joy and delight in Christ. Do you actually enjoy Christ? Do you delight in the Lord? Do you say, God, you redeem me from darkness? Praise you. I enjoy the fellowship with my Savior throughout the day. This needs to be the benchmark, not spiritual church talk. But am I enjoying Christ throughout the day, where I can look at the season of life I'm in? We'll talk about that next week. And I can look at the things that the Lord's given me, spiritually first, and then physically. Often we base our relationship with the Lord of, Lord, I have these physical things, thank you. And there is a place for that. Lord's given me some physical gifts, my family physical gifts, where we say, look at that, that's from the Lord, praise him. But that's actually secondary to the treasures that we have in Christ. We were alienated in our minds were darkened, we were headed to eternal hell, Christ redeemed us, and we have this huge pivot in our life from darkness to light. This is what we need to enjoy about Christ and delight in him throughout the day. So this morning, though, as we come to the end, we ask another question. Are you hating life? Because it is something to be hated when you are just focused on temporal things. Or are you boasting in weakness? Are you glorying in your infirmities? Are you able to find joy in God, as Solomon ultimately realized that he could? So everything under the sun, we know, is meaningless and miserable, but with Christ we can enjoy everything. So this is the pivot. Solomon, he's saying it's all. When you're just focused on the world and your selfish indulgence of it, that's going to leave you miserable. You will hate life. You will have vexation of spirit. You will be perpetually dissatisfied. I think that's probably the best way to look at it. We all know the feeling of that perpetual dissatisfaction. I consume, it's great, I'm dissatisfied. And so we idle swap, move from here to here to here to here. Whereas Solomon and all the New Testament, the whole scripture points to Christ, that we are complete in him. That perpetual dissatisfaction can go when we're actually fellowshipping with Christ, walking in the Spirit, and delighting in him. Now that's what Solomon's ultimately getting at here. He gives this heavenly glimpse. We can learn to enjoy the Creator so we can rightly enjoy the created things. We get it backwards. I want the created things, and I neglect the Creator. But once we can enjoy the Creator, we can say, and God gave me this, and God gave me this, and God's worked this out. And even if my season of life is terrible right now, well, look at all these spiritual blessings I have in him. I have 24/7 access to the throne of God. At the end of the day, you have that. And is there anything better than that? So he reviews the options. What we see here, really, in this passage, Solomon is finally coming to the end of himself. He's coming to the end of himself. I've tried everything, and I'm still not happy. I've exhausted the world for all it has, still not happy. So coming to the end of ourselves is actually a very scary place. Because, you know, before we're born again, we live X amount of years in total self-reliance. I made myself happy. I gave myself wealth. I did this for all these years. And now the Lord starts to whittle away at that. He's pulling different idols. He's pulling different safety mechanisms away. And now it's, I can't do anything. I'm helpless. And so we see Solomon, he comes to this end of himself. He's hating life. He's miserable. He calls it a great evil. Is there anything aside from this world? And obviously, he would come back to Jehovah. And so as he reviews the options of when a person comes to the end of themselves, he contrasts the earthly despair with heavenly joy. We can either dwell in hate on the dissatisfaction of life, or we can have joy at the throne of God. And as I said, the end of ourselves can be a horrifying place. Is there an option when I can't make myself happy anymore? When the toys, the things, the broken relationships, none of it is giving me any joy in my life anymore. Ultimately, that is repentance. That is turning to Christ and actually learning how to enjoy and fellowship with Him. This is the pivot. We have orthodoxy. We all know the right answers. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you know the right answers. I can tell Pastor, I can tell any brother or sister in here all the right answers. Yes, I need to trust on the Lord. All right. Do you practice it in the minutiae of the grind of the day, 7 days a week? And then do you also have joy where you can say, no, actually, I have this relationship. I'm walking hand in hand with my shepherd. Just like baby Claire, when I hold her and she sleeps, she doesn't have a single worry. She is resting. Well, that's what God's called us to do in Christ. Our shepherd is taking care of us. We can totally rest. And then while we're resting, we can rejoice and say, thank you, Father, for these blessings I have in Christ. And so now we're not just headstrong with all this Bible knowledge. We are living it out 24/7 in our lives. Furthermore, our life isn't dependent on the things and the events. We're able to be content in all seasons, as Paul said. So this is where Solomon is leading us in this passage. We'll break it into chunks, verses 12 through 17. He views the world in the sight of the grave from an earthly perspective. What difference is there between being foolish and wise? And so he tends to this idea that we can have a pragmatism. If nothing matters, then why don't I just go do whatever I want? So he deals with that. And then in verses 18 through 24, he views a lifetime of labor and achievement. After all, we spend so much of our lives working and toiling, building our own legacy, building our own nest egg. And for what? I'm going to give it to somebody who didn't work for it, and who knows what they're going to do with it. And guess what? They won't even get to keep it. And so Solomon looks at this. Man spends so much of his life working and toiling, but we don't keep it. There's no eternal value, seemingly, from an earthly perspective. And we give it to people who are going to spoil it. And so, in this final section of the chapter, Solomon, he's exposing the mind of the world. He's exposing worldly thinking. The worldling who says, I'm going to turn from the word like Solomon did, and I'm going to experiment with everything the world has to offer. And we'll see the result was he hated life. And so how do we pivot from hating life to delighting in Christ? Well, you see, we'll jump to it already. Verse 26, Ecclesiastes 2:26. It says, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. Now, is this talking about, you know, the do-gooder? Oh, here's a good person. Here's the self-righteous, works-oriented person. No, he's talking about the positionally good person. Now, they understood Leviticus. We'll look at this when we get there. But to the person that's good in the sight of God, positionally through the blood atonement of the Lamb then that looked forward to Christ, Solomon, they practiced these sacrifices in the temple. That person who was positionally right before God, well, God gave wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, the person not right before God. And so we'll get there, but ultimately what Solomon is dealing here with is if you are right positionally, you have access to these things in God. And so how do we pivot? How are we able to rejoice in our position? And ultimately, can we rejoice because our greatest problem we've ever had has been solved? You know, what's the biggest problem you ever had in your life? Well, scripturally, it was your sin and separation from God and being on the brink of eternal hell. Well, Christ solved that problem. How little do we just take that truth and put it over here and live our life as if we didn't escape eternal hell? Well, no, Christ solved our greatest problem. He solved the greatest problem that you will ever face. That is something that we can rejoice in our position. And so we look at verses 12 through 17. I read those. 12 says, I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. So keep in mind, Solomon, he's writing to Rehoboam, his son, and he's reviewing all he does, and he says, can anyone experience life more than I did? And essentially what he's telling him in verse 12 is, son, you're going to say, well, Dad, you didn't try this, so I'm going to try it. I can find joy in the world here. Solomon's saying, nobody's done and nobody will do as much as I've done. Nobody's exhausted the world as much as I've done. And so you see the fatherly wisdom here as he's telling him now from his experience. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon's really, he's combining the wisdom of God that God gave him. And then he's combining it with the experience of turning from that wisdom and learning the chastening of the Lord. And so Ecclesiastes is just so rich with here is the true wisdom of God, and oh, here's the experience. I learned the hard way. And he's bringing those together, and he's saying, Rehoboam, I tried it all. Don't waste your time. And that's what Scripture is always saying to us. Don't waste your time trying to do it your own way. Learn to rest. I can trust God and I can trust His Word. And that's going to cost, but I can trust Him to be gracious and merciful as I count the cost. And so we see that in 12. In 13 now, in 14, he says, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. And so Solomon's now, he's looking back, okay, I tried folly, I tried madness, I tried pursuing wisdom, enlightenment, and as I look, they all end up in the grave. The one event happens to every single person. It is the great equalizer. And so here, this pragmatism comes up. If we're all going to die, and none of this matters, why not just be selfish and do whatever I want? Now, if you've ever talked to a lost person, I work with a lot of nihilists. There's no God. None of this matters. I am just going to do whatever makes me happy today. This pragmatism can creep into the Christian's life. We should be cautious if it starts to creep. If I'm not getting life on my terms, well, I'm going to go pursue happiness on my own terms. I'm going to get life on my terms. Well, that's a wrestling match you will lose with the Lord. And so he's perceiving this. He says the wise man's eyes are being used with wisdom to navigate darkness. So, yes, wisdom does excel folly. Just as light excels darkness. This is obvious. If you look over at Proverbs 6, so he asked the question, but he ultimately comes back to, yes, there is value in wisdom. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And so just as the advantage of turning the light on when you're walking down the dark steps that are loaded with Legos, wisdom excels folly. Light always will excel darkness. So as he's asking this question, does any of it matter? Can I just be pragmatic and pursue folly? Well, he does come to this conclusion. No, there is value in wisdom. And ultimately, in the Word of God, the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. The Word of God is that light exposing the way. And it's so simple. It's so simple, but we complicate it. We think life has to be a little more complex. But no, can we trust the lamp to guide us through the darkness? In verse 14, he says, the wise man's eyes are being used with wisdom to navigate darkness. Wisdom helps us navigate the pitfalls of this world. Whereas the fool, in verse 14, the fool walketh in darkness. The person who neglects light, they just continually grope in the darkness. They continually stumble. They're always falling down, but they make falling down and stumbling okay. They justify it. Oh, I made another major screw-up in life. Gonna get up and keep doing it again. This is what the fool does. They continually fall in darkness. So Solomon, he perceives there is that advantage there. But ultimately, death is the great equalizer. Verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? If we're all going to die, what's the purpose of giving a little extra oomph to being wise, to trying to follow Scripture? Then I said in my heart that this is also vanity. Now at this point, he's exposing the mind of earth, the mind of man. Pragmatism. If I'm not going to benefit anything, if we're all going to end up dying, why should I even try? And he calls that vanity. Verse 16 says, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which is now the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? So again, worldly wisdom here. There's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool. All are forgotten. And in his flesh, he doesn't want to be forgotten. Because he'll get to it in the end of the chapter. He wants a legacy to leave. But then he travails over that because the legacy I leave it to somebody, and they might be foolish, they might be wise, but they don't even get to keep it. And so he's travailing, he's despairing over this. Now the mind of Christ, though, if we look over at Proverbs 10, and you have this contrast between the mind of man and the mind of Christ, the mind of man is always going to lean towards pragmatism. If I don't get any value in this life from wisdom, then why pursue wisdom? And that's simply looking down. It's not looking eternally. Proverbs 10:7, though, he says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. And so, as you contrast here, Solomon, he's exposing the mind of man, but you see in Proverbs 10:7, no, actually, the memory of the just is blessed. We look on the wise believer who tried to live a life of obedience to Scripture. Their name is a blessing. So we can think of some past saints who are in heaven now. And we say that name and you say, that was a blessed man. That was a man or woman of God. And that name, the memory of the just, is a blessing. We can say, I appreciated their testimony. They were a blessing. I can reflect on how they live for the Lord. But the name of the wicked shall rot. The wicked person who rejected God, rejected his word, and meddled with Christians, well, they die and you say, it's a shame. Their name shall rot. You'll always think of what could have been, and you always think of how they opposed light and truth. And so we see this here. We come to verse 17. It says, therefore I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so again, Let's not grow weary of the repetition, because the repetition is on purpose. The repetition reflects the weariness of this world and its perpetual dissatisfaction. He says, I hated life. These are strong words here. I hate that this is the unfairness of a sin-cursed world. Solomon hated the unfairness. Wait, I live according to wisdom, but the wicked seem to prosper? This is David in Psalm 49. This is David in a lot of Psalms. This is unfair. As well, but he's still thinking from a worldly perspective here. We don't get to take any of this with us. This is unfair. So if you are living strictly for this world and building your empire, and then you find out none of it will last, none of it matters, there's no positive gain, well, you will hate life. The place I work is going through restructure. I met with a lot of people this past week who 30-year employees who are losing their job in the next month. And literally watching grown men cry. Now, there's a total understanding there from a provision piece. However, these are people who can go get jobs. That's not the issue. The issue is their identity was in their toil in this one place for so long. And once that's removed, once they realize that they are disposable, they hate life. And so they have crisis counselors and all these things coming in to help people. So, because people are making some very inflammatory statements, potentially could take their life. And so you have this in the corporate world. But this is where Solomon is. When you live for the world and then you recognize that it's really not bringing any gain and it's perpetually dissatisfying to you and then it's taken away, you will hate all the labor. You will have this hatred for life. Verse 18, he now pivots 18 through 23. He's reviewing his toil, his labor, and his legacy. And ultimately, he's bemoaning the fact that we don't take any of this world beyond the grave. We don't get to take any of it. So we work for it. We enjoy it so briefly, and then we don't get to take it with us. And so he's just cutting it all down. What purpose does it have? And again, he's thinking from a worldly perspective here. It says, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So now I'm working, I'm doing the work, and somebody else gets to benefit from it. How fair is that? And 19, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, yet shall he have a rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. I work my whole life. I want it to mean something. So we work, we think about work, we plan about work, we lay down. We're about to go to sleep, but we're still thinking about work. It's work, it's work, it's work, and then I don't get to keep it. Then I got to give it to somebody, and who knows what they're going to do with it. Oh, and by the way, they didn't work for it the way I work for it. And so Solomon, he's just hitting all angles of labor and toil here. This is unfair. He hates it. Now, if you look over at Luke 12:20, Christ had something to say about this. Christ, this is the parable about the rich man. And you look at verse 12:18. It says, and he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Christ's whole ministry was, you are to live with a heavenly view. Colossians 3:1, we were saved for that purpose. We're saved to set our affections on eternal things that last, and that's in accordance with the Word of God. And so, the Lord is the great provider. There is a place for work and labor, but that should be being squeezed in around our service to Him. And so we get to the spiritual question here. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so we can't take any of these things with us. They don't have lasting value. And at best, it is a quick shot of joy and euphoria as we get to use them here, but it's so fleeting and we're back to the perpetual dissatisfaction. And so we look at verse 20. It says, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. So he's gone from hating life to now he's despairing. These are words with deep impact and meaning. He's not just saying, yeah, I'm having a bad day. He hates life. This is the worldly man. This is the person living for this world and this world alone. It will dissatisfy you. You will go to the point of hating the life and despairing. Once all the toys and idols no longer satisfy, where do you find that joy? Well, substance abuse is usually the next step. I want to drink it away. I want to sleep it away. I want to forget it. The word behind despair, ya'ash, it's a PL verb stem, and that intensifies the despair. So this isn't just despair. This is extremely intense despair. He is despairing over, I've spent my whole life living for me and this world, and it's empty. I can never achieve that happiness. That's an intense despair. It's one of the darkest words in the Hebrew text. If you look over at Isaiah 57, it's used. This word is used, it's translated as no hope. Isaiah 57 verse 10, it's talking about the wicked. It says, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Meaning, they are so tired as they are in this broad way of sin. Yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. And that's our word, no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And so, here he exposes the wicked and he says, your self-reliant delays your despair. And this is the world. They find hope in the strength of their hand. I'm not happy. I'm going to dig down deeper with my own bare hands until it doesn't satisfy again. And the Lord exposes them and says, you aren't wearied in this way yet. If you look over at Jeremiah 18:12, you see this word as again, Jeremiah 18 verse 12. It says, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. This despair leads to foolishness. And so we see the mind of man here in Ecclesiastes. They're despairing over this world that's not satisfying. You see the same word in Isaiah 57. They're wearied by the labor and travail of this world. But what do? They self-reliantly dig in. No, I'm going to use my bare hands and make myself happy. You see it here in Jeremiah that their despair leads them to more foolishness. So Solomon's asking the question of the pragmatism, what's the difference between being wise and foolish? Well, they ask that in Jeremiah as well. They say, let's just be foolish. Let's dig into a life of folly. And pursue pleasure that way. We come back to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 21. It says, "For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity." So there's the man who lives in wisdom, knowledge, and equity. "Yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion." And so he's looking at the unfairness of this. Life is unfair. There's people who work hard with integrity and equity their whole lives, and then they leave that inheritance over to somebody who didn't lift a finger. And what do? They spoil it. He'll talk about that in Ecclesiastes 7 even further. And so Solomon, he calls this a great evil. It's the injustice of toiling all life and leaving it to someone who will spoil it, to not being able to ultimately take it with you. I spent my whole life for what? And so Solomon is belaboring this point, as we've been belaboring for the last few weeks. Don't toil for this world. Verse 22 and 23, there's more misery. He says, "For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." So this is the person who thinks about toil and labor 24/7. They don't sleep at night, verse 23. "They taketh not rest in the night." Because all they're thinking about is how they're going to make more money, how they're going to continue to build their empire. And their whole life is spent on nothing that matters. And so what do they have? They hate life. It's a great evil. They're sorrow, full of sorrow and travail. And we meet these people. Many of them are alcoholics now, functioning alcoholics. And you see what they once were: healthy, capable, intelligent people who were laboring in the world, and now they can barely function. And they drink to forget. They drink to suppress the memory. And ultimately, they reject the gospel of Christ, that there's good news in Christ if you turn to Him and turn and start living for eternal things. Now, finally, we come to the end of the chapter, verses 24 through 26. And as we said, we get a heavenly glimpse of purpose. And ultimately, it's, let's go back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Remember in Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they just enjoyed God. They had direct fellowship with God. They looked at His provision in the garden and could enjoy the created things because they enjoyed the Creator. And so this is where Solomon's leading us. He says, "There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." So Solomon's pivoted. He's moved from the mind of man, this worldly wisdom, and now he's pivoting to putting on the mind of Christ here. Enjoying God's fellowship, provision, presence, and protection. Now, we know sin distorted this in the garden, but he's bringing us back to true worship here. Can you enjoy the things you eat and drink? Now, this isn't talking about riotous living. You've got to think back to an agrarian society. They grew their own food. They grew the grapes that they would then press, that they would then drink. And so if you've ever had a garden, you plant, you water, you watch all season. Finally, when the tomatoes are ripe and perfect, and you cut them open and you put them on a burger, you are enjoying the fruit of your labor. And you're able to say, "God, thank you. You've provided this. You've watered and provided this substance over time." And so this is what you have here, this enjoyment. We take food very, you know, instantaneous. But they were to eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. He said there's nothing better to enjoy God and his gift. Now, this word, his soul should enjoy good, it simply means to look at in awe, to enjoy the view. As if you were at the Grand Canyon, you don't just look at the Grand Canyon, you look at it. You stand in all of it. You take it all in and you say, wow, it's this looking with awe. And so that's what it means to enjoy God and his gifts. God, look what you've done in my life spiritually. Look how you've redeemed me from brokenness and darkness. Look at all that you've given me, God. Wow, let me just stand back, look at it, enjoy it, and worship you. Delight in you over these things. Now, how often do we do that? How often do we recall his spiritual good that he's worked in our lives? How often do we recall his small gifts, his large gifts? How often do we just relish in the relationship that we have with him? And so this is where we need to pivot. If he's called us to labor, he's called us to do these things with eternity on our mind. And as we labor, we are to enjoy his gifts. Verse 25, who can eat? Or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? So he goes back to Rehoboam. Nobody's done it all like I have, so don't even try. Again, it's that parental advice. Been here, done that. Please, please, just listen. Just trust Scripture. Don't try it for yourself. Why? Because sin has consequences. And those consequences give you a limp or a wheelchair or really bad a consequence that hangs you down for the rest of your life. Why not forgo the consequence and enjoy God in resting and trusting in his word, that his word is true? Forgo the consequences. Verse 26 now, he's ultimately pointing to Christ. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. This is the atonement of Jesus Christ. Through the precious blood of Christ that's offered to the Holy of Holies, when we are atoned, that sweet savor to the Lord, we now have 24/7 access to God. You look over at, they understood these details. You look over at Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verses 15 and 16. So Solomon, they very clearly had a picture of Christ that they looked forward to in faith. And so he just references it here. But Leviticus 16, verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And so it's through the atoning blood of Christ and faith in that blood that we are viewed as good before God. We have peace with the Father because of Christ. We can never understate our position in Christ with God and having peace with him. That is the crux of the gospel. We have access and peace with our Creator. And now we can enjoy the things that he gives us. We can enjoy that relationship we have with him. So he says, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. Literally, good before his face. So we can come before the holy God because we have Christ's righteousness put to our account. We are covered by his precious blood. And so we have this access, this relationship. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. We have this 24/7 access because of what Christ did. And he says, to that man he gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. So Solomon, he's very Christological here. You're good before God, right? The Father delights in you because of the Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And so Solomon could, I can go before God, and he gives wisdom and knowledge, and he gives joy. You can enjoy this life as you enjoy the Creator. You enjoy the Creator, you can enjoy the created things. But if you run to the created things for joy and neglect the Creator, well, you'll have issues there. What does he say? But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to them that is good before God. And so again, he talks about the sinner is going to give to the person who's positionally right with God. And then he says, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit, and that's linked to the sinner, not to the righteous man who is good before the face of God. And so we finish this section, we ask the question, are you a perpetually dissatisfied Christian? On a scale of 1 to 10, how much joy do you have during the mediocre, mundane parts of your day? Let's assess, how much of my day am I worshiping God and saying, thank you, God, thank you, I have a relationship with you? We need to ask these things. Do we enjoy and rejoice in Christ? Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all that are upright in heart. And so we have so much to rejoice in. However, when our eyes are fixed on the world, this idea of rejoicing in God and delighting in Him is so distant, that's really cute. But when we recognize who we are before God because of what Christ has done for us, well, we can live a life of worship. Wow, you solved my greatest problem. I have access to you, I have eternity, and I have all these blessings in the Word of God, all these promises that will help me navigate the darkness of this world. Father, we come now, we thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that each of us, we won't look at the world for joy, but we'll look at our relationship with you. We'll look to your Word. I pray that each of us will consider these things today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.